33 in your Bibles tonight. Thank you. Psalm 33. Thank the Lord for His Word in our language that we can read from. I don't have to preach through a translator tonight. We have God's Word in our language. Thank the Lord for that. To give you an update on that project, they have been working for about 5 years. They have most of the New Testament in the first draft. It's gone through the first draft process. Now it's going through the second draft process. It's a multiple step process to go from initial starting point to printed scripture, because we want to be very careful that we get it right, that we translate it accurately, that we do our due diligence so that believers can hold up in their hands that printed scripture just as we can in our language to say, this is God speaking to us. And so my job will be to work with them to help them speed the project along. It takes a lot of people to translate God's word. We need laborers. And my job will be to help them and help see this project to completion and then start into another dialect. There is lots and lots of dialects and languages there that are related to each other. 82% support, thank the Lord. I've been on deputation for about a year and looking to move to the field and live there long-term, beginning next spring, Lord willing. And I'm thankful for how God's people are moving forward by faith. I've seen my support go up and up and up as churches say, let's, now more than ever, let's get involved in what God is doing. I think coronavirus has helped people wake up and see we need to invest in things that matter. And Jesus is coming soon. So Psalm 33 in your Bibles tonight, if you have it, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to, we will read Psalm 33, verses 1 through 22. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with the loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for this beautiful psalm of praise. Lord, you are a merciful God. You're God worthy of us rejoicing in you and relying upon you. I pray that we would be encouraged tonight, encouraged to throw our complete hearts into worshiping you and spreading your glory to the nations as we trust in you and look to you to provide and to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Psalm 33 is a psalm of praise to our merciful God. And the main two ideas that this psalm tells us is we must rejoice in God and we must rely upon God. To illustrate these points, let me give you perhaps something you've seen a lot of times. Maybe as you scroll through your Facebook feed or you talk with your friends, someone says, I'm going to go on vacation, maybe to going to the Eastern Shore, or maybe I'm going to the Smoky Mountains. Where's a good place that I should eat? They're looking for recommendations. They're looking for a place that they can take their special someone to and enjoy a good time, maybe a good meal. They want a place with a nice atmosphere, delicious food. So they look for a place that people rave about. Maybe people say, oh, you have to go to this place. It has the best seafood. Maybe people say, you need to stay away from that place. It's not so good. I got sick after I went there. when you're looking for a place to rely upon for a good time, you look for praise, a place that people are praising. And in a much grander way, as people are looking for who they should trust in these uncertain times, they need to see us praising God. They need to see us giving God, if you will, five-star reviews, that we would lavishly praise God and that we would, by our lives, show as well that our God is worthy of us to trust in Him. Complete reliance on God. This is the message that people everywhere need to hear, that our God is worthy of being rejoiced in and relied upon. So let's dive right in. Number one, I see we must rejoice in God. Verses 1 through 19 share with us about our rejoicing. First of all, letter A, I see we have an encouragement to worship. The psalmist here encourages us to worship God in verses 1 through 3. Read with me in verse 1. Very simply, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." The first thing he tells us to do, rejoice. Paul, writing from a Roman jail, said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Notice that he said, "Rejoice in the Lord," not in the circumstances. Our circumstances come and they go, good times, bad times. But if we rejoice in the Lord, we will realize that Jesus never changes. If we're rejoicing in Him, our worship can be constant, where there's always something to praise God about. And so we are encouraged to rejoice. It says, "O ye righteous," Christ has made us righteous. When we come to Him by faith, when we realize that there's no righteousness in and of ourselves, that we are wicked sinners headed to hell, worthy of hell, but that Christ paid the debt for our sin and wants to give us His righteousness, to give us that robe of righteousness in exchange for our filthy rags of unrighteousness, then we are made righteous. Romans chapter 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified means to make righteous. It says that we are upright. The idea is level. When you're building a building, you want to make sure things are level. You actually use a tool called a level to make sure it's not going this way or that way. And in the same way, the Hebrew word here has the idea of straight or flat or level. That it, let me give you an illustration of what this means. You ever been in a very flat part? I know that maybe not so much around here, but maybe if you go out west, where in Kansas or further out there, it's just flat. You can literally see for miles. I was in Illinois and I could see for 2 miles, something off in the distance. I looked at my odometer. By the time I got there, it was 2 miles that I'd seen flat. Compare that with one of our roads right around here, getting down to the Susquehanna River, just up and down and twisty and turny. That's a picture of what we are. We are born in sin. We are born twisted. And we don't have to be taught how to sin. It comes naturally. But when Christ comes in and gives us His righteousness, when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, He makes us upright. He levels us out. He makes us righteous and clean in His sight. And so we are encouraged to worship God from that foundation of purity. We don't have to earn our way to heaven. We don't have to earn God's favor. We have received His righteousness and can praise the Lord from clean hands and a pure heart. So we rejoice in the Lord. Number two, the second action under this encouragement to worship is to praise Him with instruments. Verse 2 says, "Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. We can use our instruments as tools. That's what instruments are. They're tools to help us to praise God. It's not about performance, but to make the worship of God even more beautiful and pleasing in His sight. God is the author of music, and it's great to be able to use instruments to help us worship God. The third action is found in verses 2 and 3. It's simply this, to sing. We are to sing to the Lord. Verse 2 says, "Sing unto Him." Verse 3, "Sing unto Him a new song." God wants to hear His people sing. It's an essential aspect of our worship to God, to sing from our hearts through our lips to the Lord. Letter B, under our rejoicing, we see an explanation for worship. He doesn't just encourage us to worship without giving us an explanation for why we should worship God. Very quickly, I want us to see 6 different reasons in verses 4 through 19 that the psalmist gives for why we should worship God. Verse 4 gives us the transition into this section. It says the first word of verse 4 is the word for, F-O-R, means because. Why should we rejoice? Why should we praise Him with instruments? Why should we sing to Him? Because these 6 reasons. First of all, His character. Verse 4 and 5 tell us about His character. Verse 4 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." We serve a good God. We worship God who is completely good. And notice it says his word is right. What he says is trustworthy. It's right. It's not wrong. It's right. Then next, what he does, his works. It says all his works are done in truth. And then third of all, in verse 5, it says his heart. He loveth righteousness and judgment. You can tell a lot about a person by these three things, what they say, what they do, and their heart motives. And our God is completely consistent in every aspect in all these three areas. Isaiah 6, verse 3, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That leads us into the second reason, which I see in verses 6 through 9, his creation. His character is where we start. That's the best place to start. But now we move to his creation. Verse 6 tells us about the heavenly bodies. Day 4 of creation, you remember the story, how God created the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets on day 4. And we understand that the heavens declare the glory of God. Psalm 19, verse 1, "The firmament, the atmosphere, showeth his handiwork." We see in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, God's wonderful, awesome power that anyone should looking up at the heavens should see and realize their creator God formed all this. The next aspect is found in verse 7, the oceans. Verse 7 talks about, "He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses." Day 3 of creation, he said, "Let the waters be gathered together and let dry land appear." And it was so. Think about the mighty power of the ocean. We've seen demonstrations of that with hurricanes and tsunamis. But our God is in control of that, and he's more powerful than the oceans. The Red Sea experience was an awesome display of God's power when he led his people through the sea, a wall of water on one hand, a wall of water on the other hand, and dry land. What an awesome experience for the children of Israel just been brought out of Egypt to see that. 40 years later, the next generation who had not been old enough to remember that, they got to see the similar type of miracle as God did it again, the waters of the Jordan River, where he let them pass through that muddy Jordan on dry ground. And of course, who can forget Jesus in the boat with his disciples when he said, "Peace, be still." God is powerful, and his power is shown over the oceans. He's in control of them, and he lays them up in storehouses. A storehouse, we might think of a silo or a vault, a treasury, a reservoir. He puts wonderful things in the oceans, in storehouses. There's a treasure trove of things in the oceans. Minerals, animals, oil, so many things. Just the fact that we need the ocean water to support life, to support the rain cycle, all that. Without water, there would not be life on this earth to be able to be sustained. And so God has richly stocked the oceans, and they testified his glory. Verses 8 and 9 zoom us out from looking at the heavens and the oceans. They zoom us out to the whole creation, how the whole creation praises God, and so should we. Verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." God spoke the word. And there it was. The whole creation week, all 6 days of creation, it was as simple as "let there be," and there it was. Hebrews 11, verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Notice in verse 8, the call to worship God, to praise God, to worship God, that started with us believers in verse 1. Now it extends to all the earth, every person on earth. That's where missions comes in, that we have the privilege of sounding out this call to worship to every person. It's not enough just for us to be happy that it's come to us, that we love God, that we fear him, that we worship him. It's our job and our privilege to declare the gospel to people and tell them about our God, Jehovah God, the creator, the self-existent one, and how they, every person on earth, should stand in awe of him just as we do. And so we've seen his character, his creation. Now number 3, his counsel, verses 10 and 11. "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. What a good contrast. On one hand, the counsel of the heathen, wicked people, they rebel against God. They want nothing to do with him. Psalm 2 tells us they try to break off his law. They try to rebel against his anointed. But God, his counsel will stand. He's going to sit and laugh at them and overturn their plans. And God, his counsel will stand. He will do all his pleasure. And when we put our faith in the word of God, the counsel of God that we have in our language, thank the Lord, that counsel will stand. Many people are looking for counsel. They don't know what to do. They've never lived through these uncertain times or anything quite this scary. There's a lot of mental health and people worried, torn up in fear and anxiety. Trust in the counsel of God because his counsel is timeless. It will stand. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, everyone who hears these things of mine and does them, he's like that man who builds his house on the rock. The winds come, the waves, the storms of life, and that house will stand that's built on the word of Jesus Christ. But the person who doesn't do God's word, and when the storms of life come, his house will fall because it was built on the sand of human wisdom. So we can trust in God's counsel. Have you ever praised God for his wise counsel? Number 4, his chosen, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. In context, this verse was written to the nation of Israel. Big picture of Bible history, let me just tell you, God chose Abraham and said, I will make of you a mighty nation. The Jewish people that came through Abraham's line, they had the privilege of giving the world the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus came to his own people and they crucified him. And one day, after 7 years of tribulation that thankfully we don't have to endure, the 7 years of tribulation will bring the Jewish people to a point of repentance. They will look upon him whom they have pierced, Zechariah tells us. And Romans chapter 11 tells us that all Israel will be saved. And so in context, God chose the nation of Israel. He had a purpose for them, and he's not through with them. But we understand from Romans chapter 11 that we are that wild olive branch, that we have been grafted in, that we trust in Christ by faith, just as Abraham looked forward to Christ by faith, we look back by faith to Christ, and we are grafted in, we are adopted into the family of God. And Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 tell us that because we are adopted, we share in the inheritance. It's very simple. If you were to have a child, a natural born child, but also adopt a child, that adopted child should share in the inheritance. You should add them to your will. We have been adopted into God's family. And what a privilege that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And so have you praised God for his plan that included you? And have you considered how now your plan, God's plan for you is the plan to serve him? John 15, verse 16, you've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. God doesn't choose you to sit you on the sidelines, but to send you out to make disciples, to bear forth spiritual fruit. What a privilege to be part of that. Number 5, his consideration, verses 13 through 15. God is considering every person on earth. Read with me verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. Verse 14, from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. Did you know that American people, 300 something million of us, we're only 6% of the world's population? Notice it says he's looking upon all the inhabitants of the earth, all 7.7 billion people. God is as just as concerned for lost souls here in Dover, Pennsylvania, as in Tibet, as in Papua New Guinea, as in China, as in Mexico, and as in Iran, anywhere on earth that their people, God is concerned. He is watching. He is concerned. He is considering them. He's not stepped away. He's not the big man upstairs that's taking a nap. No, God is involved in his creation, and he is looking down. In verse 15, it says, he fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. God made everyone just the same. Every person is created in the image of God, male, female, whatever skin color, ethnicity, or language, it doesn't matter. Every person has a God-shaped vacuum in their heart. They're filling it with Buddhism. They're filling it with Islam. They're filling it with materialism, with drugs, with alcohol. They're filling it with false religion, with works religion. But every person has that void that only Jesus can fill, and God is considering them. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus showed this heart of consideration, this heart of compassion. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The question for us is, do we have the same heart? God's heart is for every person, but is it our heart as well? Are we considering compassionate for the needs of all people? Number six, his conservation. God is conserving his people, those who believe on him and trust him. Verse 16 through 19. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God is the great conservationist, not of the forests. Yes, he does care about his creation in that aspect, but of his people, those who believe on him. He has committed himself to protect them, to keep them alive, to do his will. We are safe in his hand. And let this be a comfort to us. Notice the contrast, verse 16, verse 17. They tell us about human mechanisms for safety, horses, chariots, mighty men, strength, human ability to protect oneself pales in comparison to God's protective eye. Verse 18 says, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. When Israel trusted in military might, when David numbered the people, when they went to Assyria for help, or to Syria, or to Egypt, when the southern kingdom looked to the northern kingdom for protection, God condemned that. But when they looked to God, he could wipe out 185,000 people in one night with his angel. He could protect them against a million soldiers coming from the south and give them incredible military victory. What human mechanism are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your bank account? Are you trusting in your comforts of America, maybe keeping you from going to the mission field? Are you trusting in a mask? Are you trusting in a secure job? Are you trusting in something that's not wrong in and of itself, but that is taking your eyes off God? Many times we find ourselves in a place where we are paralyzed by fear and unable to move forward, to step out of the boat, to trust in the Lord. We look at the wind and the waves, just like Peter did, and we start to sink. Trust in God. He will protect us. And so we see six reasons why we should trust, why we should worship God, why we should lavish our praise on God. His character, his creation, his counsel, his chosen, his consideration, his conservation. Six reasons to worship him. But now let's look at reasons to trust in him. And we're going to see how worshiping God and trusting in God work together. So let us now consider the last three verses where they tell us we must rely upon God. Verses 20 through 22 will tell us three ways we can rely upon God. Verse 20 tells us, first of all, we must anticipate God to work. Read with me verse 20. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. Are you anticipating God to work? This idea of waiting isn't just waiting apathetically. No, this is expectant waiting. It's like a child on Christmas morning. He's been watching those gifts accumulate under the tree. Maybe he picks it up and shakes it. He's waiting for the time when December 25th finally comes, when he can run down the stairs, open up those gifts. Do you realize that our Heavenly Father is a wise Heavenly Father that gives good gifts to his children, that delights to give them good gifts? Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. Our God delights to give good gifts to his children, but we must expect him to work. We must wait on him to work. His timetable is not our timetable. We would like things to be done yesterday, but he wants to grow our faith as we pray, as we beseech him, as we draw close to him with our requests. He will grow our faith, and his will will be done on his timetable, but our job is to wait on him. Number two, we must trust in him. Verse 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, he is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Trust in God. Trust in him to be our help, not just to give us help as though it's something he just extends to us, but that he himself would show up in our lives to be our help. We understand that our help comes from the Lord, that we need him to be our help. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Deuteronomy 33, 46 through 47, this is where we get the song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. It says, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Trust in God to be your help. Number two, trust in God to be your protection. It says, he is our shield. In Bible days, they didn't have destroyers and missiles and submarines. They had hand-to-hand combat, swords and spears, and they needed that shield to protect them and the rest of that armor. And God wants to be our protection, our shield. Will we trust in him? Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, that's another type of shield, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Trust in God to be your help, to be your protection. Last of all, this psalmist closes with the third way we should rely upon God, and that's in prayer. Verse 22, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. The psalmist has been referring to God in the third person. He's saying he, him, his in verses 1 through 21. But in verse 22, it's like he looks up to heaven and says, Lord, let your mercy be upon us, just as in the same way, in accordance with how we are hoping and trusting in you. The promise that was given in verses 18 and 19, that God's eye would be upon those who hope in his mercy and fear him, that psalmist says, Lord, we are hoping in you. Show your mercy to us. The psalmist is taking God at his word in prayer. What a wonderful example for us. And you can study prayers in the Old Testament and see time after time after time that Abraham or Nehemiah or Daniel, they apply the promises of God to their situation. And that's what we should do in prayer. What is a promise you can apply to your situation? Maybe Matthew 6, 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, the things that the Gentiles seek after, food, clothing, money, all these things will be added to you. Maybe it's a promise like Joshua 1, verse 5, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Jesus never will let you down. Maybe it's a promise like Hebrews 13, 6, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe it's one like Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that beautiful promise was the context of giving. The Philippians, poor as they were not a rich church. They were one of the churches of Macedonia we read about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This poor church, the Philippian church, supported the Apostle Paul, their missionary. They sacrificially gave to him. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of God, said, God is going to provide for you and keep you as a channel of blessing as you continue to sacrifice to provide my needs. What a wonderful, encouraging promise for missions givers that as we sacrifice for the needs of the gospel, God will make sure our needs are met to keep that going. And so, what is the conclusion here? How does rejoicing in God and relying upon God go together? Verse 21 gives us the key. It says, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Trust is the foundation for any relationship. If I can't trust that restaurant not to make me sick, why would I go there? Why would I praise it? Why would I give it a 5-star review? If I am having a praise problem, if I'm not praising God, I need to check my heart. Am I really trusting God? Do I really believe that he is a good God? But if I do, if I've praised him for these 6 different reasons, like we've been told tonight, then of course it's because I trust in him. Trust in him causes us to rejoice in him. When we are convinced he is completely trustworthy and will never fail us, we will genuinely praise him for that, for his wonderful things that he has done and that which he is to us. So how is your worship today? Are you worshiping God or is your heart being drawn away to something else? Are you worshiping God with variety? 6 different things in just this psalm. He doesn't want vain repetitions. He wants us to worship him with creativity and variety, fresh praise, so much to praise him for. And number three, are you responding to him with a heart of anticipation, watching for him to work? trusting him to work, and praying for him to work. Rejoice in God, rely upon God. These things go together. That's the message that people in Dover, Pennsylvania need to see from your life. That's the message that people in Tibet need to see from my life. And every person everywhere needs to see our God is the only one worthy of praise, and our God is the only one worthy of our trust. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful psalm. I pray that we would apply it to our lives, that we would praise you and not be so full of worrying or complaining, but that we would have this sacrifice of praise, that we would rejoice in you, and Lord, that we would trust you. Above all the uncertain times, Lord, that we would turn to you and put our complete and total trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for this chance to hear from your word. In Christ's name, amen.
At the bow and right at the close, let's stand to our feet. The Lord's spoken to your heart about something maybe tonight. The altar's open. Piano's going to play. You make your way to the altar. Maybe I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's one of the promises he spoke. Maybe it's a burden to see others come to know Christ. Maybe it's a desire that others may have the word of God just like we have it. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. How I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
Father, thank you for speaking to hearts here this evening. Thank you for Brother Heyman, and pray, Lord, you'll bless him. Pray that you'll provide the needs there. Pray that you'll help him in the work to which you've called him. And what a responsibility to handle the Word of God, whether from behind the pulpit, or whether to put in writing that for perpetuity, so to speak, that others may know the truth, and the truth can make them free. Lord, I pray that you'll be with our folks here. We've got lots going on these days, and may we very openly, very honestly, very childlike trust you each step of the way. We're going to get up tomorrow morning. You're still going to be on the throne. No matter what happens in November, you're still on the throne. But between now and then, Lord, you're on the throne. We ought to come to that throne of grace and find help in time of need. May we need to come to that throne of mercy and find forgiveness and healing. Lord, you've all those promises are true. We need to take you at your word. Oh, how sweet it is to trust you, just to take you at your word, to know that your word is always true. It's right. It's just. It's forever settled in heaven. Not one jot or tittle will pass away till all has been fulfilled, and we can trust it. And you being the Word made flesh are just as trustworthy, even more so. So, Lord, I pray that you'll you'll help us to trust. Listen, we're not trusting to cunningly divined fables, but the very breath of God breathed out, recorded for us, that we might have truth. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, may we be faithful to you as well. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good to have you here tonight. God bless you. And to all our boys and girls who graduated, congratulations. And tomorrow's a big day. And go home and get some good sleep. And not too much, but you'll bounce on the wall. Now, go home and get some good sleep. Teachers, go home and get some good sleep. And here we go. We're ready to go. And all our folks, we thank you for being here. We will see you next time. By the way, we'll have Wednesday night service. And again, let me remind you, Friday morning, if you'd like to be here for that, for Chad Connolly, Faith Wins. It's called Faith Wins. If you'd like to be here for that, you're welcome to come about 9:30 back in Fellowship Hall. Oh, I'm sorry, cafeteria. And we'd be glad to have you. Have a great week. God bless you. See you next time.